The gospel for today is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of the Lord. So in life, we often talk a lot about what we do. We often define ourselves by what we do for a living. If you meet someone for the first time, often the first question after you might share your names is, "What do you do for a living?" We often ask children, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Well, those questions remind me of an incident that happened, probably about 10 years ago. Isaiah was in preschool, so he was probably 3 or 4 years old. And I had just done a graveside service, so I was looking rather official as a pastor, and I picked him up from preschool. We needed to stop by the grocery store to get something at the store, so we popped into the local grocery store. There was happened to be one checker at this store that I didn't really care for. She was kind of mean, and she was really loud and very gossipy. And that's bad enough, but in a small town, it's worse because there have been times when I've known the person that she's talking about, and that just isn't quite right. So I usually tried to avoid her checkout line when I could. It just was easier that way. So Isaiah and I, that particular day, we got our groceries and we were ready to check out, and I noticed that she was working. So I intentionally chose a line a couple rows down. And I was talking to Isaiah when I heard her voice right beside me saying, "There's no one in my line. I'll help you." And she took my cart and walked to her checkout line. And I thought, okay, and I reluctantly followed her. She began ringing up our groceries, and she noticed what I was wearing, and she said, "Are you a minister or something?" I said, "Yes, I'm pastor at Amazing Grace Lutheran Church in Aberdeen." And she says, "Oh, how sweet." She looked at Isaiah and she said, "Is this your son?" And I nodded my head yes. And she asked Isaiah, "Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be a pastor like your little mommy?" Well, Isaiah was and still is a fairly quiet kid, and I was actually surprised that he answered her. And he said, in his little boy voice, he said, "When I grow up, I want to be loving, kind, and wise." She laughed. And it wasn't a nice laugh. I mean, she cackled like a witch. "That's not what I meant," she said. "I meant, what do you want to do for a job? What do you want to do for a living?" And I remember that moment because it was the very first time I ever saw my son blush. His face turned beet red because he was really embarrassed. He hid his face in my legs and grabbed onto me. And I'm pretty sure my face was probably red too, but not because I was embarrassed. I was mad. I was worse than mad. I was mommy mad. I was, you just embarrassed my son, you jerk, mommy mad. I picked up Isaiah and I hugged him and I confessed that I was having an inner struggle. Because here I was, clearly, I mean, I told her I was a pastor, told her of the church, and yet inside I was an angry mother. I thought to myself, okay, Beth, just because she's a jerk doesn't mean you have to be one. So, you know, I had to say something. Just had to. So I tried not to be a total jerk about it, just a sweet little mommy jerk. And I said to her, whatever my son does for a living, if he's kind and loving and wise, he'll have figured out something that a lot of adults haven't. We took our groceries and we left. You know, and it hit me after my anger subsided. You know, Isaiah had figured out something that she hadn't. He understood the concept of vocation, that there's a difference between our job, what we do for a living, and how we live our lives. He knew that God called him, regardless of what he was when he grew up, to be loving and kind and wise. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be loving, kind, and wise. Because indeed, that's what God calls us to be loving, kind, and wise. But it's not always easy for us to live life this way. Our scripture lessons each attest to this. There are many things in life, many people, many occasions that test our patience, that might make us irritable. Paul wrote that beautiful portion of the letter to the Corinthians, that reflection about love, because they were in crisis. They were in a huge conflict. They truly had forgotten how to love. They were refusing to share with each other. They were demeaning each other, putting each other down. They were boasting. They were jockeying for positions of power, feeling like, I'm more important than you are. So he wrote that letter and he reminded them that there's a much more important and powerful way to live. And that more important way is to love. He's clear that this love is not a sentimental feeling, but it's an action. It's known in things like patience and kindness. This patience and kindness is not easy either because it's going to be tested. Jeremiah knew that too. We're told that he was being called by God to be a prophet, to share God's word, to remind people how to live out that love of God in their lives. He was called at a time when it was hugely unpopular. Not that it ever was popular to be a prophet, but this was a terrible time to be a prophet. Because during Jeremiah's time, he saw four kings rise and fall from power. Rulers, especially those that were being threatened by neighboring kings and rulers, did not take kindly to big mouth prophets who were challenging how they were ruling. Jeremiah was wise enough to know that rejection was certain, not just from the rulers, but also from God's people, because they had just become more comfortable than they ever had been in a very long time. They worked hard for what they had, and they didn't want to be challenged. They didn't want to hear about love or kindness. God's word, they knew, would challenge them outside of their comfort zones to share what they had, to show mercy, to reach out, especially to those in society who were most vulnerable. Jeremiah knew that the last thing people would want to do is become uncomfortable again. So he protested. He protested, telling God he was much too young and not really a very, very good at public speaking. But we know that those excuses never go far with God, do they? God reminds young Jeremiah that God has known him since he was in his mother's womb, since before he was born, that God has a purpose for his life. God tells Jeremiah to go, remind my people how to love. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And then we hear about Jesus. Jesus is in his hometown with people who knew him as he grew up. He had just affirmed his calling, that he was called to bring good news and hope to those who needed it the most. People were impressed by him. They were talking about his gracious words. Jesus really has grown up to be wise, hasn't he? They're feeling proud. A hometown boy done good. But then, as he continues to speak in the synagogue, something changes. And we don't know exactly how or why, but Jesus makes it clear that he's not going to be manipulated, nor would he cater to or simply entertain the hometown folk with his gracious words or his miraculous deeds. He's clear that God has called him to reach out beyond his hometown, especially to those who are outsiders, to those who are outcast, to those who everybody else believes are unacceptable or unreachable by God's love. The people become angry. They're irritated and resentful about him. Do they think that they deserve some better treatment? Do they feel threatened? Do they think he was way too much of a wise guy for his own good? Does he challenge them to think differently about God's love? We don't know, but what we do know is they become so angry that they want to push him off a cliff. That's a rough crowd. Okay, so what's the point of all this? What does this mean for us? I think what this all means is that no matter how young or how old we are, no matter what we do for a living or did for a living, God has always, is always, and will always call people, call us, to share God's word. That word is always a word of hope, a word of love, a word of life, especially for those who need it the most. God's word is a word that challenges how things are. It's a word that comforts and heals. It's a word that always proclaims that God's love is for all people, no matter what, especially for those who are most vulnerable. Now, God never says that this is going to be easy. God simply says, go, proclaim it, live it, reminding us, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Amen.